Well, guys, it's great, again, just to be with everyone. I like this idea. You guys at 1:30 now can take a nap with a clean and clear conscience without thinking about sleeping through anything. And as we continue on, I wanted to enter in now to the second part of our series, which is looking at the fruit of assurance, which really involves the exhortations to a work of holiness. This part of the series concerning our assurance of faith really looks at how we live our lives unto Christ. And the reason I wanted to spend so much time laying the foundation in that it's God's work that saves and God's work that sanctifies is because when we come to this section about works, this is not to be saying that by works we merit any favor or salvation from God, but a recognition that we have these good works flowing out of us because of what God has already accomplished in and through us. And as we think about works, I like to think about it in this way, and there's a confidence in knowing when you have given it your all, that even if you don't succeed in what you were looking for, there's a confidence in knowing I gave everything. My son, who I mentioned earlier, is in wrestling. He's doing his state tournament. He won his first match. His next one is going to be his next one. Yeah. If you hear a squeak over there, it's because his next match is coming up in a little bit. So that'll be his toughest match. But what do we tell our kids as they're going is give it your all. Give it your all. Regret doesn't come when we give it our all. There's disappointment, but not regret. Regret comes when we realize I didn't give it my all. There's regret going into a wrestling tournament when you realized I ate way too much this week, so I'm super tired because of how much weight I had to cut. When you sat down and rather than work on your endurance, you got lazy. So now you're going into the tournament thinking I haven't worked hard enough, I haven't eaten well, I'm tired because I've been cutting weight. And when one loses, there's that regret and there's that fear. What could I have done differently? And as we think about our walk of faith, it affects the assurance that we have in God. Because when we're walking faithfully, there's a comfort, even if the world can fall apart around us, because we know and we're confident that we're working faithfully in the Lord. But when we see sin begin to occur and rise in our lives, and when we see that sin begin to affect people around us, and consequence comes, it's that sin and that lack of faithfulness, that lack of effort in the power of Christ working through us that can begin to distort our picture of who God is and His perfect work within our lives so that our assurance can begin to wane and we can begin to question God's genuine work to help us. So when we look at these, we want to realize that these exhortations that come from Peter come out of the reality and out of the foundation that God is working in and through us, and this is why we're able to make every effort. So I want to focus on 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, on just the first part of that verse in which Peter writes, "For this reason, make every effort." And this message is primarily going to focus on that exhortation, that imperative, that command, make every effort. And to break this passage apart, I'd like to break it down into three parts. And in growing towards a full assurance of faith and making every effort, we need three things. We need faith, we need fight, and we need food. And I alliterated those, but I think they serve their point. Faith, fight, and food to fight the strong battle to make every effort in our walk forward in faith. So let's look at the first point. We need faith. Peter begins in verse 5 with the words, "For this reason." What is this reason, we ask? For what reason do we make every effort? And "for this reason" points back to all that Peter had said in verses 3 through 4. We'll read those verses again. For this reason, what reason? This reason. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Because of this work, this reason, what God has done in the believer, Peter now writes for this reason. Before he ever gives the exhortation to godly living, Peter ensures that the people know what God has done in them so that they can walk in that faithfulness. We learned in our beginning messages that first, it's God who gives faith, and second, that it's God who sustains faith. God saves and God sanctifies. And for this reason, we make every effort. Without saving faith, there can be no granting of all things that pertain to life and godliness. Without faith, there is no resting in God's glory and excellence. Without faith, there is no granting of God's precious and very great promises. And without faith, there is no escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. But because we have received these things, we move forward in the power of Christ. Without saving faith, we cannot enjoy the love and forgiveness of the Father. But because he has effected faith and given us salvation and is working through us unto that work of sanctification, now, because of this, for this reason, we can make every effort in our growth and our walk in godliness. And as we make those efforts in the power of Christ, that builds and strengthens our resolve and our assurance of faith. And that saving faith, then, is the belief that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Saving faith, in which Jesus said in John 20:31, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have eternal life. For this reason, points back to God's glorious work of salvation. We don't make every effort because it's the power that is within us. We make every effort because of the power of God working in and through us. And this provides great encouragement. Provides great encouragement to us for two reasons. And the first reason that this is encouraging to us is because knowing that God has worked in and through us, through giving us saving faith and through his sanctifying work, we have encouragement because life just gets hard. We could put it this way. What happens if you stay up way too late one night and your alarm goes off early the next morning? Likely you will hit snooze because you're tired, and if you don't have to get up early, you might turn the alarm off altogether. We could say the same thing happens in the Christian life. You get tired, you get discouraged, and you get upset, and you hit snooze on the effort that God calls us to. You hit snooze on prayer. You hit snooze on reading the Bible. You hit snooze on spending time with the fellowship in the body of believers because you are fatigued in your faith and fatigued in life in general. And sometimes, because of sin, we will hit snooze on the work that God calls us to. Have you ever hit snooze on being faithful to God because something happened in your life you didn't like? Because you were hurt by someone you loved? Because the people around you pressured you into sin, tempted you, peer pressured, whatever it is, and you hit snooze on God because you wanted to give in to the flesh? The sin of this world and the sin of our fatigue that we enter into when we stop doing the things that God calls us to cause us to fall off in the patterns that God has called us out of. And that is why Peter says, make every effort. Don't hit snooze on the things that God has called you to. Don't hit snooze on his promises, but rather rise up. You may be tired, but the power of Christ is working in and through you for glorious and good purposes. For this reason reminds us that it is not we who are strong, but it is Christ Jesus working in and through us. And as weak as any of us might feel, God has given to us everything that we need to follow Him faithfully, no matter how tired we are. And He has left nothing from you that pertains to life and godliness and the tools to walk in that. And we recognize that even if someone stayed up late one night, if there's the right kind of motivation, someone's willing to get up early in the morning. No matter how late you stayed up, if you know you've got a plane flight to catch, what are you going to do? You're going to get up. If you know that you've got a super exciting day, what are you going to do? You're going to get up. In Montana, if you know that you've got to get out before light, what do? You get up. You get out of bed, no matter how tired you are, because the right motivation is calling you out of slumber, calling you out of fatigue to something more important. And that's the motivation that Christ provides. As we set our eyes on Him, His light is revealed unto us so that we would see a greater motivation than hitting snooze on the hard things and sleeping through the things that God has called us to, but rather to get up, to arise because we see the light, the glory that He is calling us to, and we recognize by faith the power that is working in us to make every effort. There's a second reason we're encouraged by this statement, for this reason. And the second reason that we're encouraged is because of temptation. And we ask, have you ever hit snooze on following Christ because you desired the passions of your flesh over faithfulness to Jesus Christ? There's a lot for our minds to be overcome by these days, to hit snooze on Christ. We hit snooze because of the temptations of our flesh. We hit snooze because there's entertainment to get engaged in. We hit snooze because even amongst adults, we can get caught up in videos and social media and all the things that will call us away from the work that Christ is leading His people in. And if we're not careful, as innocent as those things can be at a certain time, if we hit snooze long enough, they can open up doors and pathways that will lead us even farther than we would ever want to go from honoring and following Christ. We need this encouragement for this reason, because before we're ever called to make every effort, we need to be reminded of the faith we have, so that when we get tired, when we feel like doing the things God has called us to or maybe not as important as something else, we will remember, for this reason, because you have been granted and given everything that pertains to life and godliness, God is working in and through you to walk faithfully in order to fight the good fight. When God gave you a new heart, He gave you His Son. And when He gave you His Son, He gave you the Holy Spirit. And by faith in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have every tool required to fight the good fight in life and keep your hand back from hitting that snooze button and walking forward in faith. So what do we need for our assurance of faith to grow then? Number one, we need faith that comes from God. And number two is we need fight. After I graduated college, I went to Hawaii and spent a month there. It was wonderful. I had a friend who graduated and needed help moving in, and of course I was available. So I got to spend a month in Hawaii, and I got to travel a couple of the islands. And I brought my backpack, I hitchhiked, and I walked deep into the islands and around the shorelines and camped out, and it was amazing. And I remember I hiked in and deep, it was about 4 miles in to one cove, and you get to Hawaii and you think, oh, it'd sure be nice to get in the water. And as I was thinking about getting into the water, I saw a little plaque on the trailhead leading in to the beach and the shoreline, and it said death toll to date with 86 tally marks. And I thought, you know, maybe with the undertow here, I don't want to get into the water. So I put my feet in, and that was about it. Well, that was on Kauai, and then I traveled to the Big Island and did another big hike around in the island and came to this other great beach and remembered that sign and thought, I'm not going to get in the water. So I'm reading my book and I'm looking up and I see this other guy getting into the water. And I think, I wonder if this guy's a good swimmer. You know, and the thought goes into your head, I'm not that great of a swimmer. I hope I don't have to save this guy. So I look down, start reading my book, and I look up and he's gone. And I'm looking in the water and I'm standing up and he's just gone. I'm thinking, what in the world? This guy is not here. So I'm waiting, I'm looking, and then I look down the beach. And way down the beach, I see this guy literally crawling out of the water, exhausted. He had got caught in one of the undercurrents, undertows, and was just swept around in all the ocean and had to fight for his life just to get out of the water. And I told him about that sign, and I was just glad he was okay. But if we're going to live, we're going to need a reason and fight to be able to endure the spiritual battle that the enemy is going to throw against us. We want to have a desire and a fight for life that we will exhaust ourselves to the very end, knowing that I can because Christ is in me. Every day we endure a spiritual battle, and in Christ we have been given the drive to fight against evil. Paul describes the armor that we have received in Jesus Christ in Ephesians 6. Paul writes, "To stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications." Peter says, make every effort. Paul says, put on the spiritual armor of God, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And because we are in this battle, we are to take up the whole armor of God in order to withstand in the evil day and stand firm. Why can we do that? Not because it earns or merits us anything. We do that because we are new creations in Christ, with His power and His motivation working in and through us, so that we have the desire to engage the battle, engage the fight, and not hit fatigue or the snooze button when we get fatigued. To make effort is to engage in this spiritual battle with the strength and power of Christ working in us as we robe ourselves in His impenetrable armor. So Peter says, for this reason, make every effort. Now at this point, Peter's not making a suggestion. I think this would be helpful for you. Peter is giving an imperative. He is giving a command. We are to make every effort. Because of what we have been given in God, we are to make every effort. The Christian has no excuse to wallow in the ways of the world. Now, you might have heard this illustration from your youth, but I'll give another hunting illustration. In Montana, elk are the most popular animal to hunt. And unique to elk is their wallowing. They find a wet spot and roll around in the mud while they cover themselves with their own urine. This sounds gross, but according to Google, an elk wallow is a wet, muddy spot that bull elk visit to utilize to coat themselves in mud and their own urine to be attractive during the rut season. Now, we look at that in utter disgust, and we should. And if you've ever had the privilege to enter an elk wallow or be near an elk wallow, you will know how bad they stink. They are horrendous. If you step in a wallow, or you set your pack down in a wallow, or you get wallow mud on your pants or jacket, then you stink And I know from experience. And Emily knows from experience. Now, if I were to roll around in a wallow so that I smell like elk, which some hunters will do, and I go home, what's my wife going to say to me? Take a shower, you're filthy and you stink. And I might go, oh, I forgot. Why? Because we can get desensitized to the smell. If you sit in it long enough, maybe you forget that you're dirty, you're filthy, and you're stinky. And then when I enter into the presence of someone who is clean, they recognize the stench and call me out of it to be cleansed from the filth that I have been in. Now, we consider the elk wallow gross and repulsive, but the elk find it attractive. When Peter commands, for this very reason, make every effort, he is calling Christians to cleanse themselves from the wallows and mud and yuckiness of this world, and to be washed in the pure waters of Christ and his cleansing blood. This is the way that we can paint the lost, cursed, and sin-filled world. They wallow in sin. They wallow in filth. It's what they think is attractive. They love it, and the people around them love it, and they don't even know how wicked, how filthy, and how repulsive it is. And if we could see the filth of sin in its fullness, we would never even want to touch it. Not even with a 10-foot pole. Because we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, we can see the filth of sin. We can see how destructive and dirty it is and desire the cleanliness of Christ to cleanse us with his saving grace. And there is a drive in the Christian to fight the good fight, to stay away from the filth of sin in order to make every effort not even to step near it, not to get close to the wallows of the world. But sometimes, having come out of those wallows, we can look and even that stink and even that filth can seem tempting and appealing that we would want to step back into it. And sometimes we can find ourselves caught up in the filth of sin, having stepped back into the wallows. And when we step into the wallows, sometimes we can get desensitized to not even recognize that we are carrying that stench around with us, not even recognize how dirty we've become. That is, until someone who is clean comes and recognizes us and shares with us the wallows of the world that you have been rolling around in stink. And we're grateful for those faithful saints who are able to show and help us see when we fall back into the patterns of the world so that we can recognize the filth upon us and wash ourselves clean from it in the grace of Christ and in his cleansing blood, in order that we might again fight the good fight and make every effort to stay away from the filthy and sin-filled wallows of this world. I'll ask a couple of questions. They're simple. There are two people who are studying for an exam. Person number one studied and memorized all the material. Person two did not study and knows nothing about the test or what will be on it. Who will be most comfortable going into the exam and get the A? The person who studied and worked hard. There are two people fighting for a job position. One individual is zealous, works hard, knows the position well. The other person is slow and lazy and couldn't give a care about the work he is applying for. Who's going to get the job? Person A. When we look at assurance, there are two people who want to grow in their assurance of faith. Person one makes every effort to seek Christ and to grow in his likeness and to cleanse himself from the wallows of the world, while person two does very little to seek Christ and grow in his likeness to him. Who's going to have a more full and confident assurance of faith? It's going to be the one who is making every effort in their walk, trusting the power of Christ working in them to motivate them and to give them the fight to resist the world and honor Christ in godliness. Remember that success requires sacrifice. And if we think of the most successful people we know, Olympians, professional athletes, business people, musicians, scholars, and so on, if you talk to them, you will find one common theme, and that is sacrifice, the denial of laziness and personal pleasure in order to achieve their goal. No Olympian receives the gold medal by eating whatever he wants and working out only when he feels like it. No successful businessman just sits around waiting for opportunity to come to him, just as no masterful musician becomes great only by listening to music and never practicing. These men and women devote their lives to becoming the very best by sacrifice and hard work, by making every effort to be the best at what they do. And they accomplish feats beyond what any normal person would consider possible. And if the world is tirelessly working and sacrificing and making every effort to attain excellence in worldly things, why does the Christian so often think that they don't need to make that same kind of effort to fight the same fight of faith for their walk in godliness and to make that same fight when they're serving the most holy God, the creator of the universe and savior of the world? Why does the Christian often think that minimal effort in faith is sufficient and push the things of God to the bottom of his or her priority list? Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Again, Luke in 14:26 said, Jesus said, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Christ puts fight in the Christian that they would live a life to slay the evil patterns and temptations of the flesh in order that they might embrace and treasure and hold up high the pure and holy things that God has called them to. Christ puts fight into his people to robe themselves in the armor of God, to resist the temptations of the enemy and the temptations of the flesh, to take up one's cross daily and follow faithfully in the Lord. Where are you in this fight? Where are you in exercising the power that Christ has given you to resist the wallows of the world, to cleanse yourself from the sin, filth, and nastiness of the flesh? Where are you in your fight to grasp the life that you have in Christ? So as we look at this motivation to make every effort, it must start with faith, and that by God. And then we need fight, the reminder of why we're doing what we're doing, that we would fight the good fight and finish the race. And lastly, if we're going to do this fight, we need to have good nutrition. So we'll call it, we need food. If you're going to survive, you need the proper nutrition. You need food. Now, the expression often goes out, you are what you eat. Let's apply this to our spiritual life. What does your spiritual diet consist of? Do you feed your soul with video reels, social media, videos, entertainment, things of this world, news? Or do you feed your soul with the nurturing truth of God's word? Does what is worldly captivate your attention? Or does what is Christ-honoring draw you in? In Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." When Satan tempted Jesus in the desert to turn a stone into bread, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." In Matthew 4:4, "And at the well, the Samaritan was offered living water, and Jesus said that he is the bread of life. He said that if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The Christian needs good spiritual food. Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the bread of life. And if we are not nourishing our souls with the truth and the nurturing of Jesus Christ, hungering for thirst and righteousness, our fight will wane. Are you feeding your spirit with Christ, who is the bread of life and the living water? Or are you feeding your spirit with the empty calories of this world that give you no support, no weight, and just cause you to become lazy? Peter finishes the first part of verse 5 in this way. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with." I wanted to focus this session on the idea of making every effort, the command of the Christian to fight by faith and to pursue the spiritual nourishment that will ready the soul and feed the soul to energetically endure the battle in this world, to stay away from the filthy wallows of sin in order to walk in the faithfulness of Christ. Now, Peter doesn't lead us with just make every effort to supplement your faith. He gives us tools. He gives us tools that we are to supplement our faith with in order that we might be strong. And these are the tools he gives. We are to supplement faith with virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. And we want to look very closely and specifically at each of these, and we'll call them fruits. Each of these fruits that we are to supplement our faith with, that we will fight the good fight, robed in the armor of God, with faith and spiritual nurturing, to walk in the life that God has called us to live. This is what we want to feed our soul, conforming our life to the image of Christ, in order that we will indeed make every effort because of what God has done in us to fight for truth and to embrace the goodness that comes when we live unto the Lord. When God gave you a new heart through faith in Jesus Christ, He seeded within your hearts these virtues, these fruits, to be watered, to be nurtured, and to grow so that they would develop and blossom into these rich qualities that distinguish and define those faithful Christians with strong assurance of faith from the rest of the world. That we would nurture within our hearts virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness, brotherly affection and love. That when people would characterize us, this is what they would know about us. These virtues, these qualities, and these fruits, because this is God's work growing in and through us, and we are fighting the good fight in the power of Christ because of the work that He has called us to. And when we are living here, there's foundation and reason for peace. There's foundation and reason for hope. The whole world can fall apart, but when our eyes are set on Christ, we can know that He is in control. And when we are living in faith, that truth doesn't have to be distorted because we've been lazy and wallowing in sin. I'm looking forward to tomorrow as we look at each of these qualities and as we finish up with the fulfillment of assurance, which is the hope we have in heaven. But as we leave here today, I want us to think about that statement, make every effort. And as we make every effort to think about the faith that God has given us, to think about the fight and the battle that we are in, and to think about the spiritual nourishment and the food that we receive from hungering and thirsting after righteousness, feeding on Christ who is the living water and bread of life, to fight the battle without wavering. Let me pray for us. Lord, we want to thank you again for this wonderful opportunity to fix our eyes on your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we consider the fight and the battle we're in, oh God, bless us with clarity to know you. Bless us with strength and faith. Show us where we might be wallowing in sin, that we can be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Oh, strengthen these people, Lord. Strengthen your church, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.